To be in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I know technically, I guess today is Mother's Day, and I've heard a lot of the talk on the Christian radio about Mother's Day, and so I'm sure you'll get plenty of Mother's Day messages on Christian TV and radio. Heard some of the pastors talking. I wonder what Jesus would think about Mother's Day. And My thought was, knowing how Jesus read the scriptures, I'm sure he was very respectful and reverential toward any Hallmark holiday. I think I can get an idea what Jesus might have thought about it from John 2 when he said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" And he said in Luke 2, "I must be about my Father's business." So, look, we do thank you, but we're not here to pet you today. We're here to glorify the Lord. And same with the fathers, too. On Father's Day, we don't like to pay attention to that either. Let Hallmark take care of that. You get plenty in the world. You're here to hear about God today. So we're studying 1 Peter chapter 4. And as we've been working our way through 1 Peter, we've been observing... We've been observing that Peter has been trying to teach us how to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And in the second chapter, he was teaching us the great work that Jesus had done and how he wants us to learn to be submissive, because submission and obedience is the rule of God. We need to learn to submit and obey to God's rules. In the third chapter, he showed us the Christian home in the first half of the chapter. In the second half of the chapter, he showed us the Christian life. And the Christian life is, verse 14, you might suffer for righteousness' sake in the Christian life. In the fourth chapter, he's going to show us the Christian mind. Because the reality is that the things that we do, our behavior, is based on what we believe. And what we believe is how we behave. Yesterday, my wife sent me to the store to get something, and I'm glad we needed some good grape juice. It's good for you. It's healthy. It's the new wine. And I was going to buy it, and someone snuck up behind me, and they were trying to... I don't know, like a salesman, sell me a certain product, a green energy or something. And I wondered, why are you doing that? Why are you behaving that way, chasing me down to go after green energy? You know why? Because they believe in green energy. Okay, fine. You know, that's fine. Behavior based on beliefs. You know, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't chase people around a store and try to get them to buy something if you didn't really believe in it. The Christian mind... The spirit of our mind is what God wants to renew to make us into a disciple of Jesus Christ. He wants to renew our mind so that we live and think and serve biblically. That's the Christian mind. So chapter 4, verse 1, "For as much then as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." And the first thing, he's going to list 12 truths about the Christian mind. And the first thing you'll find about the Christian mind is its pattern after the mind that Jesus Christ had when he was here in his body, when the Word was made flesh, when God was manifest in the flesh and walked among us down on this planet. And of course, we know the passage. It's a great one. It's Philippians chapter 2. And, you know, again, Peter and Paul agree because they both learn from their Lord and Savior, Jesus. So they're thinking the same way. Verse 1, "If there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if there be any bowels," that word like B-O-D-Y, body, wells, the wells of your body from where life springs forth, the heart and the womb, and "mercies, fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's the mind that God wants us to get a hold of, a one that has the fellowship of the Spirit, a one that has the comfort of love, one that has a lot of mercy, a one that has the one accord. Our heart is knit together. Verse 3, that we're not living in strife. We're not living for vain glory. We're living with a lowliness of mind. We're esteeming others better than ourselves. We're looking every man not on our own things, but on the things of others. What can I do for you? How can I help you? I'm not just looking at me anymore. I'm looking at the needs around me. Now, I understand. He's speaking to a church, and we're going to see that the mind of Christ has great interest in his brothers and sisters. And you're in a new family now. You're now in the family of God. You were part of a physical family before, but you've been lifted up to a spiritual family. The physical family was earthly. It's temporal. It's mortal. Family members die. They don't see each other anymore if they're not in Christ. We're now to the spiritual level, the eternal level. This is the mind he wants us to put inside of us as new believers. This is the mind. Now, one of the things that we know about that is that, verse 2, with that Christian mind, that we no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And the other thing about the Christian mind, it's patterned after Christ's mind, and it's going to purge out the old way of thinking. It's going to get rid of the carnal way of thinking. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, you're going to see Peter and Paul agreeing on all these truths, because all these truths have come from God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. They're eternal truths. They're spiritual truths. They are absolute truths. They're knowable truths. That's the thing we try and tell people when we're preaching. You know, truth is spiritual. Truth is eternal, but it's not a mystery. It's knowable. God gave us the truth written down. These things are written that we may know. Not that we be confused, but that we know. That we know that we know, because these are found in the Word of God. I mean, there's a lot of confusion. Even in the field I came out of, medicine. There's a lot of confusion in medicine. There are conflicting scientific studies. And so I was reading about this one drug, and one study showed it lowers the heart rate. The other one showed it raised the heart rate. Well, what the heck does it do? Does it raise it or lower it? Well, we're not entirely sure. Well, then you know, that's going to kind of paralyze me as to whether or not I want to prescribe this for someone. And human truth is often conflicting and confusing. And some people say the earth is getting warmer. Some people would say it's getting cooler. So what is it? Well, we're not entirely sure. But God says, look, I've written things that are certain. This certainty of these things can be known, Luke said. And God gave us these things that we may know. Spiritual truth is more knowable than earthly truth. There's a lot of confusion because men are writing. There's no confusion with the author when the author is God. And we want to get rid of the carnal mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a great chapter. If you ever read through this chapter on your own, you'll find there's so many verses in here that you quote and not realize they're in this chapter. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We are ambassadors for Christ. We walk by faith and not by sight. I mean, all these verses are found in this fifth chapter. But look at verses 14 and 15. You see, the love of Christ constraineth us. It's like it wants to wrap its arms around us and constrain us from doing something foolish. God, by his love, wants to prevent us from going into the wrong place. And you know what? Verse 14, we thus judge that if one died for all, then I guess we were all dead at one point. I mean, Christ came to save the ungodly. We were ungodly at the time Christ found us. We were in the same condition as Adam, hiding behind a tree with a fig leaf on, trying to hide from God. And God came looking for us. Where art thou? Fill in your name. And there's a time, if you're saved, God found you. And if you're lost, God's still trying to call out and look for you. And stop hiding behind a tree, trying to keep away from God. He wants to, verse 15, he died for all. Why? That they which live now should not henceforth live unto themselves. That was the old way of living. I'm number one. It's selfishness. That's part of the fallen nature. We think of ourself first. That's the most important thing. You'll see it among brothers and sisters in a family. If there's one toy, I want it. No, I want it. No, I want it. But yeah, aren't we brothers and sisters? Shouldn't your first response be, no, you have it, brother. No, it's for, you play with it for a while. That's not what you see. You see the selfish nature working itself off, living unto self. And if that happens in families, what's going to happen with strangers? No, we don't live to ourselves anymore. Verse 15, but we live unto him which died for them and rose again. And so we're purging out that old selfish way of living, going back to 1 Peter chapter 4. The Christian mind thinks differently than the carnal mind. The new mind thinks differently than the old mind. The loving, gracious, compassionate mind thinks different than the selfish, me-first mind. Verse 2, we're no longer going to live the rest of our time in the flesh, to the lusts of men. I mean, that's how we used to live in the old days. We were literally defined by that type of lifestyle. But now, end of verse 2, the Christian mind wants to live to the will of God. We're now devoted to God's will. Our Savior was the same way. Even when he faced his biggest trial, Father, if it's possible, this is a big trial you have for me tomorrow, as he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it's possible, can you remove this cup of suffering that I have to go through tomorrow? Is there any way? But not my will, but thine be done. I mean, he's talking about the Christian life as that of verse the last chapter, if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Verse 1 of chapter 4, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, we got to get ready, because, end of verse 1, he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. When you're actually going through the suffering, and you're going through it according to God's will, you've ceased from sin, because you're pursuing God's will, and God never wills that anyone would sin. God wills to draw you to holiness. And we're now trying to live to the will of God. Go to Romans chapter 12. And again, here's Paul agreeing with Peter. And we know that great book of Romans, the great book of doctrine. And after Paul takes all the time to explain the doctrine of Christ in the beginning of the book, in chapter 12, he takes a hard turn from all the blackboard, chalkboard lessons of theology to, well, now let's get practical and put on the walking shoes and go out there and walk in newness of life and live among other people. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, now that you're born again according to the doctrine of Christ, I'm beseeching you by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, it's only reasonable that we would serve not only the one that gave us life, our Creator, but serve the one that gave us new life, our Redeemer, and brought us back to God. That seems like a fair trade. What do we get out of it? Let's see, we get all our sins paid for. We get the gift of eternal life and a mansion in heaven forever and ever, all based on the work of the Lord. Maybe we could spend the last few years we have down here as not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. And a living sacrifice is holy and acceptable to God. And verse 2, and don't be conformed anymore to this world. Stop watching the news. Cancel the newspaper subscription. throw away the magazines. Get rid of the lying textbooks and history books they give you. These modern, rotten, lying historians. Now, they're all a bunch of liars. I mean, as I'm forced to study history because I'm trying to look at the Bible in light of history, you go back to the 1600s, it was 80% truth and 20% error. You get to the 1700s and it's 70-30, and you get to the 1800s and 1900s and all of a sudden it's more error than truth. And you get to today and you can't even believe what they told you about last week. Because they're professional liars. It's a parade of the worst pied piping liars around. Stop it. Stop listening to them. There's nothing to be learned by listening to the news. Nothing. You can't do a doggone thing about Ukraine. You can't do anything about Somalia. You couldn't do anything about global warming, even if you were causing it, and you're not. Okay? You couldn't. We can't warm the planet. We can't cool the planet. We could run all our cars at idle all the time and we still wouldn't heat the planet up more than 3 or 4 degrees. Stop the lies. Carbon dioxide doesn't cause global warming. Okay. Stop listening to that stuff. Don't be conformed to the world. Rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get the Christian mind. And where is the mind found? Well, the Word of God with a capital W is Jesus, and he gave us the Word of God with a little w, that be Luke 8, verse 11. It's a Bible. And have your mind transformed by this book. And God can still work with your mind. Say, I know the book. Perhaps. Perhaps, do you? Can someone rattle off the minor prophets in order for me right now? Okay, the first one's Hosea. Give me the 12 of them. You can't even name the 12 books. You name me the 5 wisdom books in order. And who wrote them? Give me the authors. Okay, so then maybe we still need to spend some time in this book and have our mind renewed. There's still some things we can learn from this book, aren't there? I've been a Christian 40 years. Have you read the book 40 times? You should have at least once a year if you've been saved for 40 years. I bet you can still learn some things from this book. I'll bet God could still teach you. I know a guy that's read the Bible over 50 times. He still finds things fresh in it. Why? Because God can renew your mind. And you know what happens? Right into verse 2, you'll begin to prove, you'll be able to weigh and balance what is the good, what is the acceptable, what's the perfect will of God. Because Peter says, I'm not living anymore to the lusts of men and what they want. Men want me to do something. Psst, come here, try this, smoke this. What, are you afraid? No, I'm not stupid. I'm not going to listen to a bunch of fools like you. I'm going to listen to what God wants me to do. If God told me to smoke it, I will. God, no, he doesn't tell me to smoke it anywhere. So run along, boys. I'm going to live to the will of God. That's real courage, is living to the will of God, not bowing down to a bunch of fools and doing what they want you to do. Living to the will of God. The Christian mind is patterned after Christ's mind. Father, what thou have me to do? It's purging out that carnal mind. I don't want to think that way anymore. It wants to follow God's will. And one of the things he tells you in verse 3 is, for in the time past of our life, before we were saved, it would suffice if we wrought the will of the Gentiles. We did what they wanted us to do. We followed the latest trend. We followed the latest fashion. Everybody's wearing this, I think I'll wear it. Everybody's saying this, I think I'll say it. Everybody's going here, I think I'll go here. And not only that, we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries. And we lived in a fleshy, lustful lifestyle of fallen creatures, as opposed to a heavenly, godly, spiritual lifestyle patterned after the life and the manner and the mind of our Savior. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. And again, Paul will agree. And Paul is explaining to a church at Ephesus here. Peter was writing to some Jews in Bithynia and Cappadocia and places like that. And whether it's to Jews or to Gentiles, God has the same message and the same Messiah and the same encouragement and the same edification and truth. And Paul is saying in the fourth chapter, verse 17, I say this, therefore, I'm testifying in the Lord. Now that you're saved, you people at Ephesus, henceforth walk not any more as the Gentiles walk. You know the problem with them? They walk in the vanity of their mind. They have an empty mind, empty of truth, spiritual truth, filled with all other kinds of things. Some of it neutral, a whole bunch of it negative. Why is that? Verse 18, their understanding has been darkened. Instead of coming to the light, they kind of sit in the shadows. And they like to go darker and darker and darker. You know, you watch the history of movies in this nation, and you look at in the 1930s and 40s, and they had family movies like Andy Hardy. And then you look at The Walking Dead today. What the heck happened there? We didn't go sideways. We went down and down into darkness and things about warlocks and witches and vampires. What is going on? We're just dark and alienated from the life of God, which is light. How? Through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. They've gone beyond past feelings. They've destroyed their conscience. They can't even feel the good from the bad anymore. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness. They work all kinds of uncleanness with greediness. But you haven't learned this from Christ. Verse 21, if so be that you heard him. I mean, one day you heard the call. And you've been taught by him. Has the truth, and the only truth really is in Jesus. And so now this new mind is going to put off, verse 22, concerning the former conversation, the old man, the way your first birth was, which was corrupt according to deceitful lust, and now you're going to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You are a threefold being. Your spirit is that battery-powered life force that really gets things moving. And your body follows after the spirit. And those with the wrong spirit are taking their bodies into the wrong places and doing the wrong things with them. And those with the renewed spirit of the mind are, verse 24, putting on the new man, which is after God has been created in righteousness and in true holiness. And therefore we put away lying and we speak every man the truth with his neighbor. Because we're members one of another. We're part of the body of Christ, the Christian mind. A renewing of the mind. Blessed are they that hear and read the words of this book, Jesus said in Revelation. And he means that whole book, all the revelation of God. So back to where we are, these 12 truths. I'm patterned after Christ's mind. I'm purging out the carnal mind. I'm now devoted to God's will. I'm denying those fleshy lusts. I don't have to listen to my body. My body has to listen to a renewed mind. And I'm out there working yesterday, and there was some work that needed to be done, and my body is, I'm hungry. And I said, so what? There's some work that needs to be done. Shut up, and you'll get to eat in an hour or two. You're not running things around here. Shrink that stomach and shut it up. And get some work done. Let your mind be the director of what you're doing, not your body. Yeah, I want a donut right now. I think I'm going to go over to Tim Hortons. Forget Tim Hortons. You've got something to do. You've got more important things to do. Now, because of everyone else lives that way in verse 3, the Gentiles, living lasciviously, living with lust, living with excess of wine, living with banquetings and parties. Coming to the Christmas party, Doc? Now, before I was saved, sure, why not? Christmas party's a lot of fun. But after I was saved, I said, this isn't a Christmas party about Jesus Christ. What is going on here? I said, yeah, I think I will come to the Christmas party. I'm going to bring my Bible and a bunch of hymnals, and I'm going to preach for a while, and we're going to sing some hymns. Oh, not like that. Okay. And verse 5, they think it's strange that you won't run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. What happened to the doc, man? He's got religion. Yeah.
So he's strange.
Yeah. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world, yeah. Now, why are we doing it this way? Because he hasn't ended with a period. Notice, he's writing like Paul. Verse 3, there's no period. Verse 4, there's no period. Why are we doing this? Why are we now living this new way? Because we understand those people who shall give account to him. You can have that underlined in red. That would be Christ from verse 1, also underlined in red. You're going to give account to him that's ready to judge the quick and the dead. You know what the Christian mind thinks about? Thinks about the fact there really is a judgment. Those people out there don't believe in judgment. I didn't believe in judgment. I thought life was you live, you die, you go into a grave like a dog, it's all over. I had no idea that God had once spoken and appointed men to die. Said it in the garden, you sin, you're going to die. And then after that, there'd be the judgment and every one of us going to stand before God. And I didn't even think of that. But the Christian mind knows that to be a fact. The Christian mind is preparing for judgment. Now I'm going to take you a number of passages. Second Corinthians, again, that great chapter again, chapter 5, where there's so many quotes in that one chapter. Second Corinthians chapter 5. And again, Paul is speaking to the Christians at the church of Corinth, and he's explaining to them in verse 1, we know, we don't guess, we know, because it's been written in the Bible, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that means my body, the tabernacle of my soul right now was drawn from the earth. God took some earth from the dust of the earth, and he folded it with the clay, and he made a body, and he stuck the soul inside of it when he breathed, and inside is this soul. And we know one day this thing is going to be dissolved, and now what's my soul going to have? We're going to have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We're going from the tabernacle to the temple. Got a picture of the tabernacle over there, and in the wilderness, they had a little tent that went around. And that was a picture of them following God for 40 years, just like in the little tent we follow around in this. Then that tabernacle was laid down when they kind of got to the promised land and a temple was built, a solid structure. And one day we get to the promised land and God's going to wrap a temple around our soul, an eternal body that's not going to get old. And we know this, and we're reading, see, verse 4, we're in this tabernacle, we're groaning, and, we're burdened by this body. It's getting older, the arthritis, all the things that happen, and we don't want to be unclothed. We're looking to be clothed upon with that new temple. And we understand all this, but one other thing we understand, verse 10, is for we, and again, he's speaking to church members, at the church that are born again, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the first thing the Christian mind understands is there's judgment coming for me, even though I'm saved. That there's a judgment coming for me. Verse 10, we Christians are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, God wants us to do good things. That's why we renew our mind to know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God as to that which is the unacceptable and the bad and the not so good will of men and the Gentiles. And we've got to know the difference. And the only way we'll know is through this book. If we do the good will, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, tells what's going to happen to us. And we'll get to 2 Peter when he talks about building upon your faith and adding to your faith virtue and adding to virtue knowledge in verse 5 and 6 and all these things building up. This is the goodwill of God now that we are in the new birth. The things that we can do in our body. Yeah, the body doesn't want to do the right thing, but if the spirit takes control and we let the spirit of our mind teach us faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, well, then it says at the end of verse 10, if you do these things, you shall never fall. And what happens, verse 11, an entrance shall be administered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Jesus says, you know, from the time you got saved, you turned to full service for me, and you renewed your mind, and you fought the will of your body and the flesh that wanted to pull you into the valley, and you continued to climb the mount of holiness, and now, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And an abundant entrance is made. That's if we do good. But let's say we ignore it. Go to the next book, John, 1 John. And here's what's going to happen if we ignore it. And we decide, yeah, I'm saved, but I can do as I want. Oh, you can, God says, yeah. You can do as you want. I'm not going to take the salvation from you. But one day you are going to stand before my judgment seat. And here's what's going to happen to you. Verse 26, these things I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And people are going to try, and seducing spirits are going to try and pull you away from doing what God wants you to do. And then what's going to happen? Verse 28, well, now, little children, I'm telling you, abide in him. Keep your mind renewed. Keep Jesus, this is 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if we do right, we get an abundance. And if we do wrong, we get ashamed when we meet the Lord. And so the Christian mind is preparing for the judgments of the saints. Go back to Peter and take a look at it carefully, what he said there. Verse 5. We're going to give account to him. And he's going to judge the quick. That's the saints. And there's going to be saints that have done good in their body and get an abundant entrance into the kingdom. And there's going to be, unfortunately, saints that have done bad with their body, and let their body continue to run their life. Yeah, I'm tired this morning. I don't need to go to church. You know, I had a rough day yesterday. I'm tired. Yeah, sure. And the spiritual mind says, oh, too bad. We're going to put a little caffeine in you, and you're getting up, and you're getting dressed, and you're going to church. Because God has something important to say. Jesus is going to be there this morning. What, are you more important than your Savior? He's not sleeping in. Get up and show up and listen up. Yeah. I used to work the overnight call at the Sisters. And we'd go in at 7 o'clock Saturday morning. And I had to stay 24 hours to 7 o'clock Sunday morning. And if anyone had an excuse to go home and sleep, having been up 24 hours and delivered babies, it was I. And you know what I told that thing? Wake up, stupid, and get in that car and drive to Lockport, and you sit there from 9 o'clock till 1 until services are over, and you can sleep at 2. Amen and amen. And that's the way you do it. Either your mind's in charge or your body's in charge. Paul said, I keep my body under. And that's what God wants you to do. And we prepare for the judgment of saints. And not only that, back to where we are in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5. Jesus is not only going to judge the quick, he's going to judge the dead. And so one of the reasons we keep that mind in us and we don't live anymore to the lusts of men, but rather to the will of God. We deny those fleshy things, and I don't care what they say. What's the matter with you? You can't run around and do parties with us anymore? No, because I'm trying to set an example for you, because you're going to be judged too. And if I don't say it to them, I'm going to live it, and I'm going to think, and I'm going to pray about it. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Nobody escapes judgment. Neither sinners nor saints. The quick and the dead. Who are the dead? Ephesians 2, verse 1. Now he's talking to people that got saved. You hath he quickened, because of verse chapter 1. You know, you heard the gospel, you believed, you were sealed. But before you were saved, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were like one of those Gentiles running around that way. And if you were a Jew, you're one of the liberal Jews running around that way, just as crazy as they are. And now that you have the Christian mind, you understand their judgment. They hang in the balance. And boy, when they're in the balance, one day if they're in God's balance, they're going to be found wanting. I already know that's a fact from the book of Daniel. They ain't going to make it. So I've got to live in such a way, and I've got to think in such a way, and I've got to prepare such a way. Go back to Peter. 1 Peter 4. So knowing verse 5, the judgment is coming, you know what I do? Verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached, also to them that are dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. I got to preach to them. Now, I know your first thought is they're dead in a coffin somewhere. The thought in context is they're dead in trespasses and sins. They're the walking dead. They don't know the Lord. And this is why the preaching is done to them, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. They're going to be judged as men living in the flesh. And they don't realize that. And the gospel shows them that by the works of the flesh and the works of the law, no flesh is going to be justified in God's sight. And I've got to preach that gospel to them, because maybe someone seduced them into believing if they do more good works than bad works, they'll be accepted. That's not possible. And so I've got to preach that gospel to them. And the Christian mind understands this. The Christian mind is not confused. And Peter's showing us, look, we've got to get this mind so renewed that our behavior is based on those beliefs. It just can't be something 60 minutes a week and Sunday. We got to think this way. You know, you get a casual Buffalo Bills fan, he might show up at the game or watch it on TV. You get a real Bills fan, he wears a jersey every day. He listens to talk radio. He talks about his team every day. Is not your Savior more important than the Buffalo Bills? Even if the Bills won every Super Bowl from now until the trumpet sounds, what's that going to do for these people in eternity? Not one Super Bowl is going to be remembered. It's going to be washed away in the ash heap of history. God couldn't care less about the Stanley Cup or the Lombardi Trophy. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. God says, I hate sports. I hate Hollywood. All it does is corrupt people and get little kids to act like kids the rest of their life. I got full-grown adults who can't work a real job, but they play a doctor on TV. I don't need fake doctors. I got boys that never grew up. They're still playing baseball at 30 years old. There's something wrong with this, God said. I'm sorry to break your bubbles, folks. You need to read a little bit of Bible and understand where God thinks on things. You'll find out in 10, 15 years when the kingdom is set up. And God does away with all this. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Please, please, get rid of this garbage that's ruined all this people. I want to be a singer. I want to be a dancer. Why don't you be what God wants you to be instead of what the Gentiles want you to be? Thank you, Brother Mike. Anyway, so we preach the gospel. Isaiah 55. This world is so backwards, upside down. It's just pitiful. Whatever. Have fun, folks. Enjoy the last few years you got. Yeah. Isaiah 55. We preach this gospel. We preach it like he said, for this cause is the gospel preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, and hopefully they'll receive it and live according to God in the Spirit. Our hope is they'll receive it. But whether they do or they don't, Isaiah 55:11, God says, my word that goes forth out of my mouth, it is not going to return to me void. It's going to accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Look, I want you to preach because I'm going to judge the quick and the dead. And I'm going to accomplish my judgment. And I'd like to save people, and I'd like it to prosper a few people, but if it's not preached, how can they call upon someone they've never heard? And the Christian mind, patterned after Christ's mind, purges this old stuff, denies fleshy lusts. It lives to God's will, which is to get that gospel out. And the other thing it understands, back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, is that the end of all things is at hand. The other thing about that Christian mind is it's watchful and knows that time is just temporary. There's a day there will be time no longer, and we're going to be up in eternity. And I've only got so long to do this. And like Solomon said, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, on September 10th, a whole bunch of people were making plans for the following weekend. So you got the tickets to go to a Long Island beach. Yeah, we're all set. We're going to be there next weekend. And September 11th, they walked into a building. And a whole bunch of them, that was the end of their plans. And all those plans were just, that's it. You know, tomorrow night, Tuesday night, remember, there's going to be that great, I got that Broadway tickets for the show tomorrow night. Yeah, I just got to do work, and I'm cutting out early at 4 o'clock, and I'll be, boom. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And the Christian mind understands that. Things can change in a moment, in the blink of an eye. Ephesians chapter 5. The Christian mind thinks a little differently than the one whose mind is in a fog. I was preaching at the university a while back, and some guy was on his cell phone, and he walked right into a pole. And I mean, that's just kind of a picture of where they are. They walk right into trouble. But the thing is here in Ephesians 5, verse 15, now that you're in Christ, see then that you walked circumspectly. Circumference, spectly. My spectacles, I'm looking around. And the Christian mind is watchful. Yeah, this guy I'm sitting next to in class, probably lost. I'm going to start praying for him. I'm going to look for an opportunity to talk to him. I'm not a fool. I'm wise. I'm redeeming the time. I've only got so much time to work with this person. The days are evil, and I'm watchful. The end is at hand. And for you and for me, Jesus gave an entire 2 chapters of a preaching. Tell us, when shall the end of the world be? What's the sign of the second coming? He said, well, there's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be all this happening. Hey, we see it happening now. And the Christian mind has to be thinking about these things. Back to where we are in 1 Peter chapter 4. I mean, I'm watchful because I know it's not going to go on forever. Somebody just sent a little tract. I put it out there in the front. It's a cartoon tract about, I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll get to it tomorrow. About this guy, I'll get to it tomorrow. I'm going to take care of it tomorrow. And somebody preached a gospel to him. You got to get saved. I'll get to it tomorrow. And the next picture you see is him in a coffin. And you wonder, did he ever get to it? He kept putting it off. Now look, that's his choice. Our choice is, we can get to it today and by way of prayer and thinking and being watchful. The other thing about the Christian mind, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. We got to be sober. We got to watch unto prayer. We're looking out for them. We're praying for them. They don't even know how to pray for themselves. And verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity. Now notice carefully, among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Charity is mentioned 28 times in 24 verses. I want to show you some of the key references. The first time it's ever found, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, first time it's ever found. Now I want to tell you something about the King James Bible. God chose pure words of gold. And yes, God knows a word, a four-letter word called love. But there's a word greater than love, it's charity. And I know the Greeks try and tell you agape and phileo, that's all fool's gold. The real gold's in English. And charity is the higher love. God loved the world, okay? But the love isn't going to save the world. But inside the church, among God's people, there is charity. And that's never going to go away because that church can be around forever and ever. That's an eternal love. It shares a number of letters. Go home and do it on your own. Charity and Christ. Look at the number of letters that they share in English. Because charity is the love of Christ in his church, which is eternal. And one thing we learn about it, and 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, okay, touching things offered to idols, we know we all have knowledge. And we can learn a lot of things, even biblical things, like dispensations. But knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Even within the church, we're supposed to have charity among ourselves. I have brothers who are so excited about dispensationalism, they break with anyone that's not a dispensationalist. I don't know if that's what you want to do. You've let your knowledge puff you up rather than the charity build us up. We're part of the body of Christ even if we don't see some things the same right now. Charity, the 13th chapter, you know, it's mentioned 9 times in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. All the beautiful attributes, it's suffers long, it's kind, it envies not, it vaunts not itself, it's not puffed up, it doesn't behave unseemly, it seeks not our own, it's not easily provoked, it thinks no evil, it rejoices not in iniquity, it rejoices in truth, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures on things, it never fails. And go to the 16th chapter in verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity. And go to the book of Colossians 3:14. And God wants to get that mind in us, which is the mind of Christ, that the word of Christ is dwelling richly in us. And verse 14 of the third chapter of Colossians, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. God is going to perfectly bind all his children together one day. Then I'm trying to remember, there was the bond in chemistry that makes it's called the tetrahedral angle. I can't remember the numbers of it. God put it together. It's an amazing thing. There's some great pictures in chemistry. And it just perfectly binds the carbon, the life atoms, with the other atoms. And one day God wants to bind us all together perfectly. And he's going to do it with charity eternally. He did love the world. He did what he could. Most of them slapped at his love. But the charity is going to be forever and ever and ever. And the Christian mind understands the transcendence of charity and his least is trying to attain unto it through prayer and through Bible study. And back to where we are in 1 Peter chapter 4. And as he said in verse 8, charity covers the multitude of sins. You know, we're going to transgress against each other once in a while. We're going to hurt each other once in a while. That's it. I'm out of there. I'm not going there anymore. I'm not talking to him anymore. I wonder what the Lord's going to do one day when he says, come here, you, come here. I understand you're having trouble with him. You, come here. I want to see that attitude in front of your Lord one day. He's going to bind that up and fix it up. Maybe we can start working on it now with his help. We can't do it on our own. But the Christian mind is trying to attain to these things. It'll cover those things. You know, it's a glory to pass over transgression. Even if somebody did something wrong to you, can you not pass over it? Did not Christ forgive you? Did they do more damage to you than you did to Christ in all those unsaved years? And not only that, verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, hospitality, again, is something of taking care of the brethren, not the lost. To the lost, we preach the gospel. To the lost, we're watchful for their souls in prayer. But to the brethren, we give our all in all, just like Christ gave his all in all. Go to Romans chapter 12. Back to that, Paul's agreeing. He'll kind of define hospitality in the 13th verse, Romans 12, 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints. That's being given to hospitality. We've got a saint right here, sitting here from the Philippines that ministers in Colombia. He's ministering to other saints. They have needs. Our example of hospitality would be distributing to the necessity of those saints through this man. That's giving. By the way, when you go to a hospital, you get a bill, don't you? You give, don't you? Okay. Oh, we do hate that. Don't touch my wallet. Preach all you want out there, brother, but keep your hands off my wallet. I'm not going to touch your wallet. That's between you and the Lord. He'll take a look at your bank book one day. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Americans, funny, rich people. So rich they have no idea, and they don't want to give any of it away. This shirt doesn't fit anymore, dear. It's all wrinkled. Why don't we give it to Goodwill? What the heck? It's tattered and wrinkled. You want to give Goodwill something? Buy a shirt. Give them a new one. You keep the old one. Not for Goodwill. How about for a saint? I'm just telling you, our minds are so warped. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, talking about hospitality. He's talking about a bishop. A pastor. One of the things that a pastor should be, verse 2, is given to hospitality. A good pastor is one who's learned from his Lord how to give, not to take. Later on, Titus, he'll say the same thing about deacons and, again, bishops. That we're given to hospitality. A lover of hospitality. And then it finally closes out the chapter with all these great traits that were in the mind of Jesus Christ. There's no better, more pure, more holy, and wise mind than that of Christ. And Peter's trying to tell us, you know, we want to arm ourselves with the same mind. And the other thing about that Christian mind, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, if he speaks as the oracles of God. And he learns to speak biblically. People need the Bible. It's their only hope. For me, 39 years lost and confused until someone brought me to a Bible study. And again, a great passage that in the great Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. This book is perfect. You know why? It converts the soul. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that God uses to bring forth a new birth. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Why? Because God said it. And it takes the simple and makes them wise. The statutes of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. Our brother was talking about, I didn't know what to do. I didn't have any financial support. I had a little suitcase. When I was living in the Philippines trying to make money, I was unhappy. I went with nothing financially, and I began serving the Lord, and it rejoiced my heart to serve God. Amen. Your heart is filled with the presence of your Savior when you're following His will. There's nothing going to make you more blessed and more joyous, and that'll rejoice your heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. They're sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. By them is thy servant warned. In keeping of them there's great reward. Who can understand his errors? Lord, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then shall I be upright, and I'll be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How? By speaking as the oracles of God. Somebody may never read a Bible, and they're not going to read it so much in your lifestyle. They might read it a little bit, but they'll really get to hear it when you speak as the oracles of God. We are stewards of the oracles of God. God, after 2,000 years, and the Jews rejected his son, said, okay, then these words are going to go to a foolish nation of Gentiles. And we're going to try and provoke them to jealousy, but in the meantime, you're the ones carrying the baton. Will you speak as the oracles of God? Let him do as the ability which God giveth, that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And we said, amen. You better believe it. And when you have that in mind, you can actually rejoice in trials. And you can read verses 12 through 18. And we don't think it's strange if we have fiery trials. Because Christ expected to be tried, and he knew he'd be despised and rejected of men, but he knew he'd be pleasing his Father. You want to please men and be rejected by God, or do you want to please God and be rejected by men? Your choice. That seems pretty simple. Rejoice in as much as when you do have a fiery trial, you're a partaker of Christ's suffering, that when the glory shall be revealed, you'll be glad also with exceeding joy. And if you're ever reproached for the name of Jesus Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God now rests on you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. Now look, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. But if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Glorify God in this behalf, because the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And he's putting you through a very small trial right here and right now. And he's providing everything you need to get through it. And if it begins at us, what's the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? If we righteous people are scarcely saved, where's the ungodly and the sinner going to appear? And armed with the Christian mind, I begin to see these are very short, small trials compared to what God could put me through or what he's going to put some of them through that have rejected him. And the last thing we learn in the Christian mind, verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. You know what? I'm going to trust in God at all times. I need him every hour, and I'm going to trust in him. And that's the mind that God wants us to have. And that's for moms and for dads and for all of us. Happy Mother's Day and Father's Day. Lord, thank you for a great chapter by Peter. Help our behavior to be based on our beliefs. Imprint thy word into our heart, and let us speak as the oracles of God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.